And turning now to the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 17. These words of Christ: "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." The two pillars of all wisdom. How do you understand the human race? How do you understand what this human race is really like and what its needs are? Well, only by these words, law and grace, as I shall show. There is no knowledge without law and grace. How do you understand God's character? How can you read him? How can you know what he's like and what he thinks? Law and grace, those two words, they're pillars. They're the great exposition of God's character and the description of what he is like. How could you ever understand reconciliation with God, coming to know him, to find him, to walk with him, without these two words, law and grace? This is the highest knowledge. Higher than all human knowledge, however sophisticated, however difficult to grasp, this is the highest knowledge, law and grace, because we're talking about eternal realities. We're talking about things that secure eternity for needy human souls. This is the deepest knowledge. If you understand law and grace, you understand the mighty, the infinite love of God, and the lengths to which he was ready to go in order to save lost mankind. Ultimately, then, there's no worthwhile knowledge without knowing this: law and grace, what they mean, and their place in our world. You could be offered the most amazing house imaginable. It could have umpteen bedrooms, all en suite. It could have air conditioning throughout. It could have all the wonders that people proclaim. Yes, and dream dreams, throw in tennis court and swimming pool and everything that might be thought desirable. And that house, however wonderful, would be useless to you if it had no power and no services, no drainage, no water, no heat, nothing to drive that air conditioning and all the rest of it. And let's suppose it's in a place which is very hot in the summer and very cold in the winter. What a miserable and worthless place it would be. And that's the same with knowledge. Any amount of knowledge is ultimately no good to you if you don't know about God's law and God's grace, because this is knowledge which gives you access to eternity. But you could have a car, and I won't attempt to describe it, but it may be the most amazing car you could imagine. And if it had no wheels, well, that's like any amount of knowledge. Without a knowledge of law and grace, life becomes purposeless. Life has no direction. Life has no destiny. Life is pointless, worthless. So you must know about law and grace. These are the twin pillars of all worthwhile knowledge, and of eternal information also. When I was young, I was taught that the Bible is broadly composed of two parts, which it is, the Old Testament and the New Testament. But I was told, and I believed it, that these two parts of the Bible contradicted each other. They were totally inconsistent. And the one taught a God of law, a God of hate, a God of severity, while the other taught a God of love and a God of kindness. And these two extraordinary parts of the Bible never belonged together, didn't work together, and this was the great weakness of the Christian faith, that it was based upon a contradictory nonsense. And I believed that as a youngster. And then other people came into the picture, and they said to me, no, I didn't respect them at first. That's not the way to look at the Bible. And they showed me the Bible and things in the Bible which made me aware that what I had been told was utterly wrong, and that in fact what I'd been taught was something that could only be taught by somebody who didn't know anything about the Bible. Second-hand knowledge. Somebody who'd never read it, who'd never grasped the fact that all the kindness of the New Testament is equally to be found in the Old Testament, and all the firmness of the Old Testament is equally to be found in the New Testament, that law and grace run right through the Bible. In our text, we're told that the law came by Moses, and grace, and the truth about grace, came by Jesus Christ. But that's how grace was secured. Grace waited until the New Testament, until Christ, before the bill was paid. But it was given in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you have the law of God. The law of God has two broad purposes. It has more, but it has two broad purposes. It is to make this wicked world a better place, so far as that can be accomplished, to help mankind. But equally, it is to show men and women how much they need the forgiveness of God. It is to guide us. It is also to convict us and to demonstrate to us how far short we fall of the standard that God has laid down. And the mercy and the love of God, his readiness to forgive failures who acknowledge their failure and come to him and trust in him and believe in him, God's grace, that is, his undeserved, unearned mercy and favor, that's grace. Grace is something which is given to you graciously out of kindness alone. If a gift is gracious, if something is by grace, it means you never deserved it, you never earned it, you were given it freely. And the law condemns us. It shows us how far away we are from God, how sinful we are. And grace gives us a free pardon and a free forgiveness if we trust in God and in his mercy. Now, that was operating in the Old Testament. Did you ever read about the Old Testament tabernacle at the time of Moses and the temple that succeeded it and another temple and another succeeded that? Did you ever know about the decorations of the temple in the worship of old times and all the in gold, made in gold, the beautiful olive decorations, the plant of peace and reconciliation? When you went into the temple, all the decorations said, God is a God of mercy. God is ready to forgive you. God is kindness, infinite kindness. God will freely give you a new life and pardon, forgiveness. And that was in the very same temple where the law was taught. Law and grace ran together. And God freely forgave people right from the earliest times. But the bill was paid when the New Testament came along. When Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, equal with the Father, came into this world and went and suffered and died on Calvary, and his Father put upon him all the punishment which needy sinners deserved to suffer eternally, and he bore it away. He paid the bill. He purchased forgiveness for us. So when our text says that the law was given by Moses, but grace came by Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean grace started with Jesus Christ, because it's right through the Old Testament. It means it was paid for when Christ came. And before Christ, people were forgiven freely by God if they asked him, if they trusted in his mercy and his kindness and gave their lives to him. People were freely forgiven by God against the time when Christ would come and actually purchase that for them. It was as good as done. He would come. He would suffer and die. He would take the punishment for all his people, past, present, and future. Law and grace, both are in the Old Testament. Both are like pillars that hold up the entire Bible. Both are like great cables that run through the Old Testament and the New Testament. These twin themes, law and grace. Let me tell you first about the law of God. Of course, the law actually was an expression of God's kindness. It can't save the soul. It can only show us our need of salvation. But it is very kind. And throughout the history of the world, wherever the law of God has been heard, it is actually written in our hearts. Even before it was published through Moses, and God inspired Moses, God himself with his finger wrote the Ten Commandments in stone. Even before that, the law of God operated because it's in your heart. It's at the bottom of your conscience. It's in everyone. But through the law of God, especially as revealed, it's been an enormous blessing to the human race. The human race in rebellion against God, wanting its own way without God. Nevertheless, God has given laws which make such a difference and refine the human race and produce some modicum of good behavior. If God did not write his standards, his law, in our hearts, even though we don't keep them, and if he did not publish them, the world would be a hotbed of horror and iniquity and murder and hate. The law of God is a great kindness. It restrains. And the laws of many, many nations for many generations have been based upon the law revealed in the Bible. And what a blessing that has been for the world. God is kind even to his enemies. God is kind even to rebels. God gives us a law, writes it on our heart, restrains us to a very large extent from the things we would otherwise do. And we're always trying to abandon God's law. Well, we have to feel shame that our nation is among the first to have begun to jettison the biblical foundation of law and say what the Bible says is wrong is okay and all that kind of thing. And that'll be the worst for us. Even before God does anything about it, it'll make us a coarser, more lawless, unhappy people. The law is God's kindness and God's restraint upon people. I wish I had time to go through it. You know, the first four of the Ten Commandments are our duty toward God. God says, thou shalt have no other God before me. That's God saying, I will be your God. I am an approachable God. You may come to me. It is a deep offense to me if you choose some other false God or some worldly aim or objective or entertainment to satisfy your needs instead of coming to me. It's God's way of saying, I am the approachable, caring God. Don't put anything before me. I will help you. I will hear your prayers. I will forgive you and bless you. Then God forbids people to make images, any likeness of him. Don't do that, he says. You don't need to do that. I am immense, infinite. I am eternal. You can't possibly depict infinity, eternity, absolute power, infinite knowledge. You cannot depict me. So trust in the God who is more than able to help you and bless you. Don't trust in gods you can draw or make models of or images of. That's no good to you. Don't you see that even the laws that govern our behavior towards God speak about him? They're implicit promises. They tell us about the true God. And they warn us about rejecting him. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain, says the commandment of God. Don't lift it up like an act of worship. That's literally the Hebrew. In a futile way, because I am there. You don't have to go through pantomime and motions with me, says God. I am the answer of prayer. I am really there when you come to me, you believe that and you come with real sincerity in your heart. No foolish ritual and make-believe. Don't do that. Don't come with empty words. Come as though you're speaking to a real person, because you're speaking to the eternal God. Remember the Sabbath. What a kindness in the ancient world and in any age. But it was unheard of in those days that people should give their servants, their slaves, a day off, that there should be a general rest throughout the nation and the worship of God. The law of God is wonderfully kind. I mustn't stay with this. It's a tremendous theme. But then you think of our duty to each other. Honour your father and mother, says the Lord. Be kind and respect not only your literal father and mother, but your fathers and mothers in employment, in any sphere of life. Don't be turbulent youngsters who throw over without any respect the former generation. That's the law of God. Respect as much as you can those who've gone before you and their experience. That is so vital and central. And then there are all the other laws. Thou shalt not kill, which Moses goes on to explain, includes you mustn't take away a person's happiness, kill off their happiness. You mustn't kill off the respect of your aging parents. You mustn't belittle and intimidate people. You mustn't take away a person's liberty, kill their liberty, and make them slaves, kidnap them and sell them. All those things are in the law of ancient times. You mustn't commit adultery. Oh, loyalty of men and women to each other. Love and tenderness and loyalty is commanded. If only the law of God was taken seriously, even this sinful world would have so much less suffering and heartache and agony and distress. Have I said enough just to prove that even the law of God is kind? It is the kindest gift the human race ever had, second to Jesus Christ, who made an atonement for our sin so that we could be forgiven. So the Old Testament isn't cruel. It's kindness itself. No law like the law of God. No greater kindness. It's holy and it's good and it's compassionate. But it's no good to get you to heaven. It's good for society. It's good for life. It tells us about God, because the God who made all these beautiful laws about preserving life, being good to each other and kind, that's what they amount to, and loyal and true, the God who made all these standards, why don't you see? They describe him. They give us an insight into the mighty heart and the character of Almighty God. But at the same time, and this is where the law is so important to us all, the law is like a doctor. The law tells us what's wrong with us. The law examines the heart of a person, and it points out why you need the forgiveness of God, why you're cut off from him, why he does not bless you, why you don't know him, what you need in order to come to him. The law points out our sin. It's good, but it isn't good enough to save us and get us to heaven. So the law shows us what's the matter, all our selfishness and our sin. And then it is the agency which brings us to see how much we need grace, the free forgiveness and pardon of God. Let me tell you about some of the classic differences between the law of God and the grace of God. I'll take it slowly. Are you ready? The law of God and the grace of God. These things make us think. The law warns of the punishment which is due to us because we've broken the law. The law warns us. Grace removes the punishment. The law warns me. What shall I do? What's going to happen to me when I die? Am I going to go through life without the help of God? Grace says, no, you may have free pardon and forgiveness. The law warns, but grace can remove the punishment altogether. The law cuts me off from God. The law, well, it's as though God is an island, and there is the sea around the island, and the currents are the law of God, pushing away anybody who would try to swim to that island representing God. The holy God will repel by his law any unwashed sinner that tries to reach him. We can't get to him. We will try to live a better life. We cannot to God's satisfaction. The currents drive us away. And grace is the great lifeboat which comes and picks us out of the water and takes us to God, to the island. The law pushes us away. You cannot come. You're a sinner. You've offended in this way, in this way, in this way. And grace says, come. Just repent of your sin and trust in Christ Jesus, who died on Calvary to pay the price for sinners, and give him your life, and you can come. That's the difference. Law repels, grace brings us home to God. The law is hard. If you think you can get to heaven by obedience to God's law, you can't. You'll fail because you have a sinful heart. That's the trouble with Islam and all other religions in different ways. They think that by your own efforts, maybe making a little tithe here and paying a little charitable gift there, that that will make up for all your sin. And by your efforts or your marshalling techniques of meditation, by your cleverness and effort and performance, you can make it to God. You can't. It's impossible. The law is hard. You try to do that, you'll fail. But grace is free. It comes to you without any charge. Christ has paid the price for you. He's lived a perfect life which will be credited to you. He's died for your sin so that you can be forgiven. Grace is so superior. Grace is so kind and wonderful. The law, you see, is another distinction. The law is what we should have done for God, but we haven't done it. The law is what we should have done for him. Grace is what God has done for us. Christ has come and taken our burden, our punishment. You see the contrasts between law and grace. The law, as I've said, is a picture of God's character. It shows us his character. As I mentioned, the God who made these beautiful laws, that's what he's like. He keeps all his own laws. So the law is a picture of God. Grace is the imparting of God's character to us, so that when we are converted and we are forgiven, though we are still sinners, we are much better than we were before, and we have a new heart and a new life. And God has imparted to us some of the beauty of Christ and some real power to keep the law. Conversion makes such a difference to us. The law, and I began by saying this, is the diagnosis of our problem. This is what's the matter with you, it said. You haven't kept these holy standards, this one and this one and this one. So the law is the diagnosis. And grace is the cure. All my sin is washed away, pardoned and forgiven, and I receive a new life from God. What would you prefer, dear friends, to be under the law, or would you prefer to be under grace? From God's point of view, let me introduce you to a few other thoughts. From God's point of view, not that we can put ourselves in God's shoes, but from his point of view, The law is easy for God. He's pure and holy. And to publish the law of the Ten Commandments, that's the easiest thing God could do. But grace for God is very hard. Because although he's a God of love and kindness, and he longs to forgive, to give us salvation freely means he has got to come and pay for it in our place, on our behalf. So grace, free forgiveness, must be purchased by Christ. And for the infinite God to adopt a body of flesh and a human personality so that he could feel the agony that we should feel and deserve. How hard for God. You look at it from God's point of view. To save us by grace, so easy for us. To be saved by grace, nothing to pay. All my sin taken away. For God, so hard, because the Holy One, the indescribably Holy One, must come and wear my burden of foul sin and suffer the punishment in my place. And not only mine, but that of millions and millions, even billions of people who've trusted in God's forgiving love and in Jesus Christ down the centuries of time. Dear friends, think of these things, the sacrifice of God. From man's point of view, you know, human reaction to grace, having a free forgiveness, can be very strange and very perverse. It's the last thing we ever expect. To explain to somebody that salvation is free, not by works. You're asking me to come to church, they say. You're asking me to live a better life. You say, no, no, I'm not asking you to live a better life. I'm asking you to repent of your sin, to trust in Christ, and to receive free of charge a new life and a place in heaven. And then you'll live a better life because God will help you. But that's not the way to come to him. You've got to believe in grace, what Christ has purchased for you, free salvation. Oh, that can't be, people say. That's too easy. Surely that's not right. Somehow or other, this is the last thing human beings expect, that God will forgive us freely, that salvation is free. Is it our pride? Is there something deeply in us which says, don't talk to me about a heaven I can go to without I've achieved it, I've earned it? Whatever it is it human pride? That means that the grace of God seems so strange and so surprising to us. But God forgives by grace alone. Grace is unlimited. You could be the worst sinner in church. I don't know what you'd have to do to be the worst sinner. What crimes you'd have to commit. What awful hatred would have to be in your heart. What extent of disloyalty and betrayal and immorality. However many years you must have understood the gospel and insulted God to his face and still rejected him. I don't know what you'd have to do to be the worst sinner in the room. But you know, grace is unlimited. It can save the worst sinner in the room. It can, if you come to Christ with your burden of sin, you know the old books of John Bunyan, the early editions of Pilgrim's Progress, always showed the pilgrim Christian with the burden of sin upon his back. The burden of sin upon your back could be huge, 20 times bigger than you are. But you can still be forgiven by a gracious God and given a free new life, a new beginning, if you come to him with a sincere heart. Grace is unlimited. It's a wonderful thing about the kindness and the grace of God. No matter how much your guilt, Christ is willing to suffer and die for the worst of sinners. And grace is unending. It'll never stop. If you repent of your sin and sincerely come to Christ tonight, The grace you receive and the new life you receive will never be taken away. The grace of God is unending. It'll be with you all the way to heaven and then for all eternity. And the grace of God is so loving and so kind. It's a view of God's heart. You mean God, Jesus Christ, the Eternal Son, would go all the way to Calvary for a nobody like me? He would go all the way to take that terrible eternal weight of punishment for a worm like me? The grace of God is wonderful. It shows us Christ and his love. And of course, it's a fulfilling of all the promises. He has promised right through the Bible that anyone who comes to him sincerely and repents will be forgiven and transformed. The law, dear friends, is realism. You want realism? There's nothing as realistic as the law. The law tells you what's the matter with you. It tells it as it is. It pulls you up short, tells you what you've done. Nobody in the world will do that. Nobody will be straight with you. And all the psychology that's taught, with all its convoluted reasoning, it won't tell you the facts, straight and simple. This is what you've done. This is why you need the forgiveness of God. But the law, it's realism. It tells you where you stand. And grace sets you free. It's the ultimate emancipating force. The kindness of God and free salvation sets you free from condemnation and from hell and from living your life cut off from God. The law shows you your need and grace supplies your need. So we've been talking about the difference between law and grace. Law, it's the charge sheet. When at the end of your life, in the last hour of life, you then cross the threshold of time into eternity, you stand before the judge of all the earth and the charges against you are read out. Here is the charge sheet. Here are your crimes. That's the law. All that you've broken, all that you've done. And grace is the acquittal. Grace sets you free. Grace says you are completely forgiven. And what is more, God will not only deal with you as though you have never ever sinned, God will deal with you as though you deserved all the rewards of the righteous. The difference between law and grace. Law is such a wonderful gift to society, to the human race. But it's no good for getting you saved and getting you to heaven. It's the schoolmaster that tells you what you need and directs you to Christ. That's what I want to make clear. The law is formidable if you're a lost sinner. It's going to be your judge. And grace is so melting. Grace leads to wonder, love and praise. Oh, that God would be graceful to me and forgive me freely. Grace melts your heart that Christ died for me. The law is kind to society, but grace is kind to your soul and will save you and bring you to glory. The law, you might say, in some ways is for the benefit of earth, but grace is for heaven. To take you there so that you shall be there for all eternity. Are you under the law? Under the condemnation of the law? Under the domination of the law? Are you trying by the law to earn your own way to God's favor? You can't do it. It's a futile exercise. Or are you under grace? You're trusting in God's mercy, in what Christ has done on Calvary for sinners. Oh, you long for him. You've gone to him. You've asked him for his forgiving love and the new life which he alone can give. Grace. That's repentance. Faith in Christ, giving your life to Him, trusting in Him, asking Him for salvation. Now, when you're converted, then the law comes into your life in a better way. And God gives you a new conscience and a great measure of power. You still need His help, but you're stronger than you ever were before to honor Him and keep His law. And the law becomes sweet and wonderful, and you want to obey it. It's such a difference, and it makes a difference to you, but it's no good to bring you to God. It will drive you to God, but it will not bring you to God. You need grace. I hope I haven't made this too complicated. Oh, the privilege, friends, of explaining the two great pillars of life, law and grace. Law, the diagnosis of what's the matter with us, telling us what we need, and grace, the heart of God, giving us a free salvation because Christ has purchased it for needy sinners. Do you believe those things? Will you come to Him? Will you be under the wonder of grace, not under the terrors of the law? That's my message for this evening. How much we depend upon Jesus Christ and His wonderful love and all that He has done. Let's pray. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us now. Help us to come to Christ in true repentance. Help us to realize our need and our sin. Deliver us from pride that draws us back. Deliver us from love of worldly things which draws us back. Oh Lord, help us all, that needy souls may come to Christ and eternal life even this night. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, for His sake. Amen.